Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
You know, I forget how good it is to be together. Man, when you start singing and I get to hear you, God does something in my soul. It actually gets me ready to speak and to share because it reminds me that God is with me, that he hasn't left me alone, that the one who sent me is with me. And so because of that, here's where we're going to go today. We're still in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Turn there in your Bibles. And I want to brag for just a moment about a group of people in our church. Many of you know them because they've called you. They've visited you. They wrote you a letter, they wrote you an email, or they brought food by your house. At our church, we call them our care team. They're a team of people in our church who specialize in caring for other people, right? Now, I get this, right? Isn't that the job description of everybody who calls this church my church? Like, we're all supposed to care for each other. But there's a unique tactical team of special forces at this church that they swoop in stealthily to check on people to make sure that they're cared for. Now, during this COVID season, one of the biggest threats to Christians is isolation, right? And this team of warriors goes in and they fight back isolation. Question for you. You know the average age of this SWAT team of care? I looked them all up. I went in our database and I looked at the age of this group of people. The average age, 70 years old. I used to think that sounded old. I'm getting closer every day to that number. Make note of this. The most vulnerable group of people to COVID has been our most gifted people to show care in our church. Do you know why they do what they do? First is this. They just love it. They do it not out of duty. They do it because they love it. Second, they do it because they're gifted by God to do it. Not everybody is gifted to do that. Now, if you have kind of similar gifting to care for people, connect with them and encourage them, you didn't know this team existed, you're so welcome to join this team. Just know that the training for it is like Navy SEAL intense, all right? It's not for the weak of heart. Why do I tell you all of this? It's because today in our Get Growing series, we're looking at Peter's words and he starts to wrap up his letter. We're kind of coming towards the end. I know we've been in this for like 9 weeks or 12 weeks or somewhere along there. And you're like, how did you make that long of a series out of five chapters? There's just a lot of great stuff in there. But as he wraps it up, he starts talking about how people are gifted. And if you take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, this is what he writes. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you're a Christian, then God has given you a gift, probably multiple gifts, so that you can do what? Serve people. So that you can help people out. And I don't know about you, but I talk to an awful lot of Christians who just say this, my gifts feel bland. They feel unoriginal. They feel uninspiring. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt underwhelmed by your own gifts, abilities, talents, resources, but here's an amazing promise from God. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you've trusted him with your life, you believe what it is that we just sang about, then he has given you an amazing gift that is meant, designed, gifted to you so that you could bless and help other people. But that's only part of the key, right? They have those gifts, they actually have to benefit people. They have to be put in action for the intent of being a resource for others. Now, don't miss this. Throughout this series, we've tried to take what Peter's writing in this letter and ask this question. Where did he learn that? Where did he learn that principle, that truth? from Jesus. And so we've kind of gone back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and taken a look at some of the stories that have happened there to say, where did Peter learn that? And this thought about a gift that we've each been given to serve others, I think I know the day where Peter learned this. It's actually found in John chapter 6. And it's such a great story that when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they actually write the story of Jesus as what we know as the Gospels, every single one of them includes this story. Not a one of them left it out. Because why? Because it's a great story. So let me share it with you. Jesus had become a celebrity. I mean, really, a celebrity, based off of what it is he was teaching and how he taught, the miracles that he did. People came to him and who couldn't walk, and he would heal them so that they could stand. The blind would receive their sight. I mean, he was amazing people with these acts of miracles. And then he would open his mouth to speak. And it was acknowledged that he spoke like no one else. He had this authority about him that what he said, people were amazed. He was different than everyone else. And he became this celebrity. And so at this moment of great popularity, people had heard, we saw Jesus. He's over there along the mountainside a little distance away. And when people heard this, they just dropped whatever they were doing and they walked, some of them miles, to go find Jesus and his disciples on a mountainside. As the disciples watched people filter in, there were dozens who came. And then hundreds. And that hundreds turned to 500. And before they knew it, there's 1,000 people there. But they weren't done yet. Before it was all said and done, 5,000, as the scripture says, men showed up. And all they said was, we just counted the men. Sorry, ladies, I know that's offensive, but what that means is this. There's a minimum of 5,000 people there. If you counted kids, we know there's a kid there. I'll get there in a minute. We know there's probably women there. How many, 10,000? 11,000? They don't get into specifics of that, but there's at least 5,000 people there. So for those of you that are in the auditorium right now, look around here, ready? Just look around all the seats. Look up in the balcony as well. I just want you to get the magnitude of the crowd that would have been in front of Jesus that day. That crowd would have filled this auditorium up 3 times over without social distancing. That's the crowd that came to see Jesus that day. But that crowd actually created a problem. You see, the mountainside, it was actually really remote. And when people, when they heard about Jesus, they dropped everything they were doing and they just started walking to him, which means that there's a problem. As the day grew later, this place was so remote, there was no food. There's no Chick-fil-A, no Domino's. If Jesus doesn't send them away right now, listen, there's nothing nearby, there's no food close enough. And you know what happens when a crowd gets hungry and there's no food, you can go from crowd to mob pretty quick, right? I mean, those of you with larger families, you get this. You don't want to run out of food. But don't miss this. Here it is. All great stories begin with a problem. All great stories begin with a problem. So in John 6, it reads this way. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. John 6, 5 and 6. It's almost unfair to Philip, right? Put him on the spot like that and test him. Let me ask you a question. What are the problems that you're seeing around you right now? What are the problems that maybe only you recognize them? I bet you not everybody sees the same problems that you do. The problems that we encounter, listen to this, are opportunities to use our God-given gifts. But relax for just a moment, because maybe you drove to church today and you could probably look around and encounter 5 different situations like, oh, homelessness, right? Oh, graffiti. Oh, trash. There's problems all around us, and you could just think about the people that you met this week and you can encounter all kinds of problems. You're not required by God to solve every problem that you see. But God invites us to live a great story that we might use our gifts in the opportunity of a problem so that we and they can live a great story. You with me now? My invitation to you this morning is going to simply be this. I want to invite you to live a great story. It actually is the thing that we all crave. And I know this, it's hard to think about living a great story right now. You know why? You and I have been conditioned in the last 12 months to not live a great story. We've been conditioned in the last 12 months to just survive our story. We just don't want our story to come to a tragic end, right? It's time to stop thinking that way. Because God doesn't just invite us to say, hey, just live a story where tragedy doesn't come to the end, but why don't you live a great story by using your gifts to meet the needs of other people? So number one is this. If you're a note person, you can take a look in your notes on this. Just great stories begin with the problem. And when the problem is noticed, not everyone rises to the challenge. Look at what Philip says in response to Jesus. Verse 7, Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. He just tells Jesus, that's a dumb question, Jesus. Like, it's never gonna work. You can't do it. Here's the problem. Number two, some people see the problem as impossible because they're practical, realistic, and calculated. In our valley, we call those people engineers. Yeah, I could throw a rock and hit 10 of them. Before we mock Philip too much, let's just recognize this. This could be any one of us. We're all realistic to some degree. You're going to feed 5,000 plus people? How are we going to do that? I want us to look at this problem and just acknowledge this. If we were Philip that day, we would have said the same thing. We don't have enough. There's not enough of what we need to solve this problem. And some of you, when you look at the problems around you, you've thought the same thing. My gifts are not enough. My bank account is not enough. My team is not enough. My resources are not enough. So what do we decide to do? Nothing. We get paralyzed because we feel like, God, you haven't given to me enough. We rationalize it. If God wanted me to solve that problem, he would have given me more people. He would have given me more resources. He would have given me more whatever it is. And so we just get paralyzed. And here's what the not enough mentality creates. Number three. Some people hold back because if they fail, don't miss this, they mistakenly see themselves as not enough. See, it's different when you just look at your resources and you go, God, I don't have enough to help out with that. It's another situation when you look at yourself and you say, I am not enough. We have a mistaken identity that our identities are all wrapped up in our gifting. Stop and listen to me for a moment. If you've been serving and giving, and that's part of your identity, can I just say this? Your identity as is a loved child of the King. That's who you are. Who you are is not your gifting. Your gifting is what you do and how you serve, but that is not your identity. But some of us, we're so afraid of failure that it might put a mar on who we are, and we don't feel like enough, that we sit in the shadows of the church. Well, it's a good thing that solving the food problem that day, it wasn't left up to Philip, right? It was actually Peter's brother, Andrew, who had an idea. Here's how it's recorded in verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But then listen to what he says. But how far will they go among so many? I don't know if Andrew thought he like solved the problem that day. He was like, guys, come here. Check this out. I found a kid, and the kid has a lunch pail. And in that lunch pail, he got 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. I don't know if that was him or he was like, guys, I don't think this is gonna be helpful, but I went around and I looked and to ask, hey, who brought food? Make note of this. This young kid had more sense than all the other adults to pack a lunch that day. But all he was saying is, this is all I got. I got 5 biscuits and a couple of fish. And out of all those 5,000 adults, he just asked the question, how far can it go? But here's what I love about Andrew. Don't miss this. Great stories begin when people see the gift in front of them, even if it feels like not enough. See, some of us focus on the problem, like, oh my goodness, this is such a big problem. What will we do? Instead, Andrew turns around and says, here's the gift I got. And it's not actually even my gift. It's the gift of a young kid. The most unlikely person in the group to solve a problem is the kid, and he doesn't have that much. But what he looks at, he and Andrew together say, this is what we got, Jesus. And this is where the story becomes great, verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down, about 5,000 men were there. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When the gift that was not enough is placed in the hands of Jesus, and they ask, well, how far can it go? Let me just tell you this. There is no telling how far a person's gift can go when placed in the hands of Jesus. I don't know, I heard a faint amen. I know inside you erupted with a big amen. And in some churches, people vocalize that, but that's okay. We're out of practice, right? Welcome back. You ain't watching YouTube anymore, all right? Some of you are. Welcome. Glad you're here. There's no telling how far a person's gifts can go in the hands of Jesus, but I don't think we actually believe that because the problem's too big. And we don't feel like we are enough. I'm just telling you, I think there's something that we can learn from Peter in this moment. Sometimes we see people sing on stage and we go, but if I had that gift? And we listen to people preach and watch them on TV and go, well, if I had that gift? Or we see people's personalities and just go, oh, if I was more like that. And we look around and we see the gifts of everyone else, but we forget to check in our own lunch pail and see how God wired us, made us, and what it is that he has given us so that we can actually enter into the great story. Because you will never enter in to become a part of the great story unless you're willing to offer the gifts that God has given you. Amen. But notice, Jesus just takes the gift that was given to him and he does this. He gives thanks. He gives thanks for the little gift and then he begins to use it. What if God was inviting you to do the same? Take whatever gift he's given you, and he's waiting for you to take that gift and put it into his hands so that he might multiply it beyond what you could imagine. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting different gifts and better gifts, right? I'll tell you this. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, he said this, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Nothing wrong with that. And honestly, I don't even think it's wrong to go, man, that person's gifts over there are amazing. God, could I have that gift too? Well, ask him. The worst he could say is, no. But what if you desired these greater gifts of service to other people? And I'll even say this. This is just me thinking about this out loud. What if he's waiting for you to put your current gift into practice so that he might reward you with greater gifts? What was the result when this young boy put his gifts in the hands of Jesus? Here's how it is in verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat. Don't miss it. How far will this gift go? When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Listen, our responsibility, what we're responsible for, is for us to use our gifts. Put them into the hands of Jesus and see what it is that he will do with them. The results are not our responsibility. If God so chooses to multiply your gift, to solve a problem, to create the kind of world that we all want to be a part of, then that's up to God. You don't control all the results. You control giving him your gift, though. Number 6, God's the author of great stories, so be thankful, just like Jesus was. Be faithful and trust him with the results. That was the great story that I think Peter sitting in a room with a quill in his hand. I think that's the story he's reflecting on as he's writing 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I think he's reflecting on that moment where that little kid, the unlikely person, gave the unlikely gift that we all knew was not enough, but in the hands of Jesus became miraculous. With that story behind it, can you see Peter etching out these words? Each of you, there's passion behind his thought, should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then he goes on to call out a couple of these gifts. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. I mean, that's not just preaching and teaching. That could be the gift of encouragement. It could be the gift of care. It could be the gift of discernment. If you're going to speak as your gift and that's something God has gifted you with, then don't do it lightly. Don't do it timidly. If you're going to speak, then you are speaking the very words of God. Trust that it's a gift. And then it says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. If anybody, I mean, between speaking and serving, I think they all kind of fall under those two headings. If it's not your mouth, it might be your hands, it might be your presence. If you're going to do that, don't serve under your own strength. Don't come to a point and just go, oh, I'm kind of tired. No. God has something for you in that gift. Use it. Go for it. Don't be shy about it. And here's the result. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forevermore. And he signs off, amen. Don't miss this, a great story. Actually makes God the hero of the story. Can I be honest with you? That took me years to figure out. And maybe I'm still figuring it out. Because sometimes when God's giving you gifts, I just remember being 18 years old and being invited to be a leader in a church group of middle school kids. And, you know, for some reason, middle school kids, when you're in college, they think you're cool. They don't know me, but they thought I was cool. And it's interesting to start using your gifts and how that seems to build you up. And all of a sudden, when you use your gifts, you start receiving accolades. And for some reason, it feels really good to get the glory for your story. Make note of this. God gave you a gift so that he could be the hero of your story. This last year, I know this, that we've been conditioned to think about surviving. We've been trying to avoid a tragic end to our story, and I want us to make a shift today to think about what it looks like to live a great story. Our great story is going to be when we utilize our gifts to serve other people. Let me finish with this thought. I think a great story is possible when problems collide with your gifts and passions. A great story is possible when a problem collides with your gifts and your passions. Nancy at our church, I think she's living a great story in our church. She's living a great story when our old building collided with her gifts for interior design and another person's gift of generosity to design a new lobby for us. Some of you all haven't been back to church in a year, and you're like, what happened out here in the lobby? A gift happened out there. You guys might know Mike. I think he's living a great story in our church because when compassion projects around the city collide with his gifts for construction and his passion to make the most of his retirement years, he's living a great story. I think Ron and Verna are living a great story in our church because when the hurting people in our church and the people in isolation collide with Ron's medical skills and Verna's hospitality, they're an unbeatable team of compassion for people. I think Alejandra's living a great story in our church when the needs of the homeless community in our city collides with her administration gifts and the opportunity that the city has given her to be employed in that arena. I think Katie's living a great story in our church when the kids of our church collide with her gifts for teaching and her unbelievable optimism. I think she's living a great story Because a great story is possible when problems collide with your gifts and your passions. So let me end by just asking a few questions. You ready? Here they are. You might not remember these. They're in your notes. Maybe this week, jot a few thoughts down. What are the problems that you see needing to be solved? Two, do you know what your gifts, talents, and resources are? Number three, where are you currently using your gifts? Before you ask for more, figure out where you're currently using them. How are you asking God to write your story? Number five, are there other gifts that you need to ask for? God, I want more, not for you, but for him and the great story that he's going to use to write. Question number six, who currently needs your help? Question seven, what might happen if you didn't use your gifts? Oh, that's an amazing question. What might happen if you choose the shadows and the sidelines for your existence when the life of the church and the life of this city? What's going to go unmet? Number eight, who do you need to come alongside because they're gifted differently than you? You know what's amazing about the beauty of the picture of the church? It's never one person's gift that's creating the beautiful scenario. It's everyone coming together and putting their gifts in the hands of Jesus and watching him multiply and making a great, beautiful story. Here's Peter's hope and God's hope, is that we as a community, we just live this great story together. And the great news is that he's gifted us to live great stories together. He might just be waiting, though, for you to bring your gift and say, this is all I got. But in your hands, I think it could be miraculous. That's what he's waiting for. And maybe this morning, he's putting a finger on your heart to get moving on that. I don't know why, I just think he's telling me to say this to some of you, that you might have done that before and gotten burned or disappointed. Or maybe you did it before and you're like, you know what, I put my time in. You know when you're done putting your time in? When you ain't here no more. When you reach heaven, you're done using the gifts he's given you down here. Until then, let's dig in together and let's live a great story. Amen? Let me pray. God, I'm in the presence of your greatness and the greatness of the people around me. God, I'm stunned by the generosity of people in this room, by the gifting of the people in this room. I'm stunned by how you've wired them and created them to serve people and to give you the glory. God, I'm stunned by the humility of the people I know in this church. Some of them for decades have given and served people. And God, I stand here as a pastor of a church, and I'm standing on the shoulders of all those who've served before me. And I'm so grateful and amazed that you've given us over 170 years of being a community of people here in San Jose. And so thank you, God. I pray that this would be an amazing story, God. Give us courage to trust your words. And would you, by your grace, take our gifts and multiply them to a great story? And if you want that, would you simply say amen together? Amen.